Been a while since we've been in Jeremiah. We had different things going on, but we're back to it. And God's got a word for us tonight about where we are as a people. So whenever Jesus came and walked on the earth, who was he the hardest on whenever he would deal with people? Who was the hardest on? What group of people? The Pharisees, right? The religious establishment, I might say. They were the established, you know, religious people. And he was always hardest on them. Why do you think it was? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, I think it was. Yes. More interested in what people thought. You know, they had a real self-righteousness. I think they were arrogant. They really thought they had it together, and they. So much so that they just felt like that they needed to show everybody else what God thought. And the problem was, God was there speaking to them, and they wasn't listening to him, right? And because it wasn't exactly like they thought it was going to be. And so they had a form of righteousness, right? They had a form of godliness, only denying the power thereof, right? And talks about that in Romans chapter 1. Well, during Jeremiah's time, that's where, like, Israel, the whole of Israel was. You know, they really felt like, and especially in here in Jerusalem, and they felt like since they had the temple there, and they were God's chosen people, and they had it together, they were the people, you know. I mean, like, what in the world could ever bad happen to them that God would protect them? And we know that during Hezekiah's days, you know, Hezekiah took the complaint into the Lord and held out the letter of what Sennacherib's army had said to them. And you know, and he said, this is what your enemies say against you. They've taken over all of Israel. They've taken over most of Judah. And now they're here for Jerusalem. And God didn't let them take it that time. And so they got a message through that no matter what they did, no matter how they acted, God would never let them take Jerusalem. That's a really wrong assumption to pull out of that. And my dad used to have a pretty good saying. He said, you know, never mistake silence for agreement. That's a pretty powerful statement. You know, somebody can sit there being silent, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they agree. And I think sometimes religious folk can think that with God. Just because he's being silent must mean he's pleased and he's agreeing with everything I'm doing. Run into people all the time, and maybe y'all do too, and I go to witness to them and say, you know, how's your relationship with the Lord? How's your walk with the Lord? Well, I must be doing okay because God's been pretty good to me. That might be a wrong assumption to take because, you know, sometimes whenever we're going through hardship, we think God must be mad at us too. That's another wrong assumption to take, really. Sometimes, you know, God's training us through our adversity, right? And so, like, it may not even Job, but God wasn't mad at Job. You know, and here he went through all this like none of us have never experienced. And so I think that what had happened here during Jeremiah's day was, you know, Judah had gotten really arrogant. And they just thought, there's no way anybody will ever take us over. And the religious establishment, you know, we're going to find out in this chapter 8, the religious establishment that were supposed to be prophets were not really listening to God at all. They were just saying what they thought should be said. Do you think that ever happens in the church in America today? Yeah. And there's a whole lot of people that think that God would never let anyone ever touch America. I think that's the reason why 9/11 and the Twin Tower thing was pretty significant. Yeah. We have thought for so long that we're just automatically a Christian nation, and there's a whole lot of people that think that they're automatically Christians because they're born in America. Or that they're automatically Christians because their grandma or their grandpa was a really strong Christian. But Yeah, what we got to understand is that we can never outgrow our need for direction from God. And it don't matter how long we exist as a person or as a people. We need to always go back to the Word of God. We always need to go back to God and have His help to know how to go forward. Let's go ahead and take a look here, starting at verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 8. At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of its princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon, all the host of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served, and after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I drive them, says the Lord. Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they did not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. I want to just stop there for just a second and look at what the Lord says there. What is it that he's trying to communicate to his people? Well, first of all, we see a word there, slidden back, or that's two words, or backslidden. We use that word in Christianity almost like candy nowadays. We just act like, oh, well, you know, they've just backslidden. It's really not that big of a deal. Well, apparently God thinks it's a pretty big deal. Because we look at the attitude and the posture that God has taken here. He says because of their backsliding, because they're not walking with Him, He's going to send a horrible, horrible devastation upon His very own people, His very own land, to cleanse them. And then we see another one, another word that we look, they hold fast to deceit, they refuse to return, right? In verse 6, I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. And here's the big one that I really want us to look at. No man repented of his wickedness. And you know, in a lot of Christianity, you know, so-called Christianity today in our nation, there's not a lot said about repentance. And I want to maintain that I think, you know, God's very clear here. His whole desire for them, literally, was that they would repent. I think if they would have, if as a whole they would have repented, I don't think that this trouble would have had to come upon them whenever it did. And so God is saying that His whole desire for us is that we not just, you know, be His people by name, we not just be His people kind of in a surface way, but that there would be a deep level of connection, a heart connection with Him. And He's not saying, okay, because you haven't been perfect, that's it, you know, you're done. No, He's saying because you weren't really, really willing to listen and to repent. You've backslidden, and there's a remedy for that. It's called repentance. And it's the, you know, it's like the essential thing for us to ever come to where we can have relationship with God. We must repent. And whenever we found that we've done wrong, God's not just pronouncing judgment on us when He reveals that. He's doing it. He's calling us to repentance. We look throughout the Scripture, and even in the New Testament, we find this reoccurring theme. And you get into Revelation, and you see the letters to the seven churches. What's the key part to all but one of those letters is you need to repent so that this worst thing won't happen to you. So we see that it's still a New Testament concept, by all means. So let's think about, what does that word repent mean? And sometimes it can be misunderstood, too. It can be, yeah. turn again unto the Lord. I think that would be a good description for the way that it's being used in this, for sure. To turn again to the Lord. Change of mind, change of direction, right? Change of direction. Turn around to completely, whenever we say that we're repenting of something, it's not just, well, I'm sorry, but that's just the way that I am.
Right, I'm sorry I done it, but I'm not sorry that it,
Sorry I got caught. Yeah. Or sometimes people can even use it as, you know, well, I'm sorry that I disappointed you, you know, but I'm going to continue to do what I want to do. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so really what we understand is what God really wants us to do is to have a change of mind, right? Whenever we're involved in sin, he wants us to have a change of mind, a change of direction. Yes, Brother Bill. Agree with God, yeah. Literally in the New Testament, confess. That word confess means to agree with him. Okay, so there's a confession and a repentance that needs to happen in all of our lives. Does this only happen one time for us to become a Christian? Not at all. This is something that I think our entire life as a Christian will at least have a small element of, you know. And so it isn't that we should live in a perpetual state of terrified, shameful fear. That's not what God wants. But what God wants us to do is to be walking along with him in such a relationship that when he points things out in our lives through his scripture, through daily prayer, through, you know, sometimes God will wake me up like first thing in the morning with a thought. Have you ever had that? And I really trust that in my relationship with God. So many times he shows me stuff. That first thought I have in the morning when I wake up, it's me and him. It's just real quiet. And in my house, that's pretty unusual. So you got to wake up pretty early to have that moment. But he'll wake me up at an unusual time, and he'll remind me of something. You know, maybe that I've done, that I haven't done, or that I'm doing, I'm involved in, or something, an attitude that I'm holding, and he wants me to deal with it. And you see, he didn't do that to beat me down. He didn't do that to make me feel shame. He did that because he loves me, and I'm walking in a relationship with him. And he wants me to repent. And repentance is so misunderstood. It's misunderstood. Shelly? So don't you think that, like, probably the way that we can be least devastated by this idea and this word is if we just walk along with God anyways on a daily walk? Like, if I'm walking with him daily, hopefully I won't get so far away from him that it's so devastating to me to find this out that I have to repent. Yes? That's when, at the point, yes. You're actually sorry enough that you prove it by the fact that you turn away from that particular, and you have that change of mind. Yeah. So love, justice, and love, mercy. Yes. Yeah. And it's absolutely true that we will probably go through periods of time whenever we have backslidden. But we need to take it seriously. We need to understand that, you know, God is very serious about leading his people, very serious about leading his church. That this is part of that walk and that relationship. We should never get into a place where we feel so comfortable that we are just in this high position with God that he would never discipline us. You know, and that's where Israel or Jerusalem had gotten Judah here. they had gotten, Israel had already been attacked by the Assyrians, and they've already been scattered all over the Assyrian Empire by this time. And now we're looking at Judah, which is the last of them standing, and really Jerusalem was the last of the cities that had not been just completely devastated by the Assyrian Empire. And now Babylon is coming into play. And Babylon is even more powerful even than the Assyrians were. And so God's getting ready to hand them over to Babylon to be taken. And in fact, Jeremiah is even going to be privy to the fact that it's going to be a 70-year exile because of their lack of repentance leading up to this point. And it's time for this to happen. Did God just do it out of burning anger because he just wanted to punish them and slap them around? Because he hated them? No, it was because he loved his people. And to have a discipline so that there would be a people who would be totally dedicated unto him. That was his desire all along. Did you notice how these bones of the prophets and the kings and the princes are going to be spread out before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven? Why is he being specific about that? Because they had come to a place where they had mixed their worship of God and their worship of all these other deities. They would go out on the high places and worship the sun and the moon, and they would do their little song and dance to all of these other deities, and then they would come back to the temple and act all pious. And God was just letting them know, look, because of this, you're going to face a devastation like you've never seen before. It says, even the stork, verse 7, in the heavens knows her appointed times. And the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed and they are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Man, do we see covetousness in our culture today? You look at all the advertisement. It feeds us with the temptation of covetousness, you know. In fact, the old saying, keeping up with the Joneses. Well, you're not going to have a hard time keeping up with us as far as in that way. But, you know, if you think about it, it's really feeding to the idea that covetousness is almost like a good thing to be trying to keep up with your neighbor and have all the stuff that your neighbor has. The great American dream, right? And so what we really need to understand is that's really not what God wants us to have in our heart. He wants us to be satisfied with the portion that he's giving us, that portion that he's giving us is drawing us closer to him. That we're walking in a daily walk with him. That's his desire. But because of that covetousness, even the wise men are turning away from the Word of God, right? Why? Because the Word of God directly preaches against that covetousness, doesn't it? But we want what we want, and we're going to do whatever we have to get it, right? It's very unwise. It's very unwise to continue to fall into this. It's like so much of these Word of Faith type preachers, you know. Send me some seed money. That way you can get what you want. Really, they're feeding into a covetousness mentality. You know, you want what your neighbor has, and here I got the right recipe. You give me some of it. Of course, you're giving it to God, and then God's going to give you all that you want. But in reality, we should desire God's portion and that alone. Yes? Content. Yeah, absolutely. And with contentment, there's great gain. That's what Paul said about that. That's a very good example to bring up. And so we have gotten to the point here in the people of God that even the wise people, the scribes, the ones who are supposed to be helping to interpret the Word of God to the people. Even they are dealing falsely because this covetousness has taken such a hold in their society. And you move on to verse 11. I mean, whenever there's no one really trying to truly speak the Word of God to the people, then we're really in a bad place. Then we're really in trouble. And that's what he's going to be talking about here in verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So, JD, when they took you in to deal with your heart, did you want them just to sort of heal you? They said you needed... Bring him up there. JD, when they went in to do your heart surgery, did you just want them to heal you a little bit? He wanted a whole deal. He wanted a whole deal. Because, see, I was there with him. And they said, we can stick the stents in maybe a couple places, and it might help you a little bit for a little while, but later on it's going to be a problem. And he said, let's get it done while I'm here. Okay, stents, he'd have been home the next day. He probably would have stayed overnight, and then he'd have been home the next day. They probably wouldn't have told him 6 weeks recovery or more. He could have gotten a little bit of healing. He could have gotten healed slightly. And he might have went on for a little while longer, but he knew he was going to have trouble again. And so he said, let's do the whole thing. Well, guys, I'm sure when the prophet said, peace, peace, it made everybody feel good for a minute. But the truth of the matter was that the land of Babylon was getting on their horses right then, and they were getting ready to come down there and absolutely wipe them out. So they needed someone to tell them the truth, so that they would have an opportunity to repent and be right with God before they got to this point. That's like telling a person this terminal in cancer, well, we don't really want to make them feel bad. So we'll just tell them, you know, you're fine. You're fine. You just go on home. That would really be a bad idea, right? Yeah, exactly. Everybody's a winner nowadays in our society. But in reality, guys, we really need to be honest about God. If you don't know Jesus, before you leave this earth, you're going to spend forever in hell. Yeah. And that's just the long and the short of it. And not everybody likes to hear that, but it's just true. And if we love a person, we need to tell them the truth on it, right? And so, like, just saying peace, peace, when there is no peace, it's a lie. And it's not okay. There wasn't going to be peace. It was time for judgment. In verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? You see, they had been committing all these abominations, and they weren't even ashamed of it anymore. How about in the United States today? We've, like, lost the ability to blush. We really have. We really need the prophets, again, to speak what is right and what is wrong, even to society. And some would say, well, they don't believe like we do, so we can't preach to them. That's not entirely true. God's word is good for everyone, right? Because God is the supreme ruler of the earth, and God is going to be the only judge that they're going to stand before someday. And so God's word is good for everyone. Now, does it need to be preached in the exact same way to an unbeliever as it is to a believer? No. But it still comes with the same authority. It comes with the same authority. And so like, to be ashamed, to know enough to be ashamed, I think is an important thing for any society to have. Amen? We've gotten to the point that, I mean, like, no kidding, no joke, people are redefining their genders, and there's like, they're being celebrated for it. I mean, like, I remember a guy who back in the 1980s won the decathlon in the Los Angeles Summer Olympics. I remember the guy. He was kind of one of my heroes. Now, he says he's a woman, and he got the sports award of the year. Said it was the most bold, courageous thing that any athlete's ever done. I'm telling you guys, we've lost the moral compass to even blush anymore. To be ashamed of something like that. And so, like, do I love the man? Absolutely. Someone needs to love him enough to help him, because I'm sure he's very confused in the state that he's in. You know, I can tell you, he's not a woman. and he never will be, because he was created by God to be a man, and he was a wonderful specimen of a man too. And he should not be ashamed of that. It's almost like we're ashamed. The people of God are more ashamed to speak the word of God than the people who are doing evil are ashamed of the evil, right? We've got it all backwards. I would say, please don't be ashamed. Please do it in love, but please live by the word of God, and don't be afraid to tell people why you do. It says no, and to answer the question, were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. Who provides abundance? God does. We don't do that for ourselves. Who makes the fruit on the vine? God does. Who makes the fig on the tree? God does, right? You remember that a couple years ago, whenever we had that little drought? How long do we go without rain? I'm trying to remember. It wasn't very long. It's like a month or something. A month and a half. It was hot. Yeah. Yeah, and you remember how crispy and dry the grass got? Like, you would walk on the grass and it would actually break under your feet. It was, and it just, it really hit me. It's like if God took away the rain for 3.5 years, do you know what would happen? Like in the time of Elijah? Like, that would not be good. You know who provides the rain? It's God. Do y'all remember hearing about a time called the Dust Bowl in our history? That wasn't 3.5 years, but it was a long time without rain. And I'm going to tell you something. The earth dried up. And if you've ever been through Kansas, you'll know the wind blows there all the time. And it actually blew the topsoil away. It was so dry that it just disintegrated and it just blew away. And there were huge gorges. It was not like, it looked like erosion, but it was from wind. You know, God could still do that today. We really need to plead with him that he would have mercy on us and help us to know how to blush. Help us to know what is evil. Sister Sharon? Roaring 20s. Thank you for pointing that out. I was going to point that out. Yes. And I was about to move on without pointing that out. We were so proud of ourselves during the roaring 20s that we were breaking out of our bonds. We were going to have, you know, that was like the beginning of the sexual revolution. And it had a little stay because we had the Depression and then World War II and then the glory days of the 50s, whenever people were coming home, they were trying to get their lives restarted. They were thankful to not be in this war mode anymore. But if you really study history, the 60s were really just the culmination of the 20s before the interruption. It was taking it to the next step. And I can tell you, we're taking it to the next step now. These are progressive steps, and it needs to be stopped. And I know that we're feeling a little bit of a reprieve right now. We've actually seen our courts make a couple good decisions, and we're going, yay! The battle's over. No, it ain't. I can tell you, we're being given a little reprieve here to really get it right as the church, and we really need to lead our country out of this time that we're in through righteousness and through really showing what the Word of God looks like, lived out. You know why we're losing the battle over marriage? Because the marriage is in the church as a whole stink. And so it's all of our married responsibility to try to make this thing look good to the world. If the church can't get it right, there's a whole lot riding on Shelly and my marriage here. There's a lot more than just me and Shelly and our happiness. It's like there's a church that's looking at our marriage. There's our children looking at our marriage. And there's a world looking at our marriage. And if we don't get it right, we lose the battle to say anything about marriage. You know why we have homosexual marriage today? Because the church gave up the right to have a word or a say in it. Because the first sight of unhappiness, the D word, like, the divorce rate in the church is almost 60%. God help us. That's what I'm You know, so let's learn to blush. Let's learn what's right because God's word hasn't changed. Let's live it. Let's suffer a little bit to get through it. Amen? I mean, I'm preaching to myself, brothers and sisters. I'm preaching to myself, but this word right here, I'm going to tell you, our country is still on the brink, on a razor's edge of destruction if we don't start getting it right. I'm saying that, like, we are so divided as a nation. We are so divided as a nation. Do you realize that our president, that we're pretty happy with what he's doing right now, he lost the popular vote. I don't know if that bothers you all a little bit, but it does me. He lost the popular vote. That means we're in trouble. The public thought and opinion needs to change, and it's going to have to start in the church, and we're going to have to start living it. We're going to have to start loving people in Jesus' name, and we're going to have to start gaining a position to speak on these areas that are destroying our people. We need to blush for what is bad. We need to, you know, the problem is, like, in the church, I can't tell you about how many church gatherings that I've gone to where there's men that joke around in the church about acting like homosexuals. Guys, I'm just going to say it. It ain't funny. It's not a joke, and God's not okay with it. If we're joking around and acting like that, we're really kind of thumbing our nose at God, who's really upset about what he's seeing. You know, it shouldn't be so. We shouldn't joke around about things that God is an abomination to God. We shouldn't joke around about covetousness. We shouldn't joke around about murder. How about like the most popular video game that I kept hearing everybody talk about at youth camp was this, what's it called? Fortnite. Do you realize that is another one of those killing video games where the person, literally first person, kills other people? I'm sorry, but that shouldn't be happening in the church. And you know what bothered me more than anything? The youth leaders were the first ones talking about it. And one of the youth leaders was telling me how their pastor said he didn't like it because it wasn't realistic enough. That's a pastor in our association. We got problems. We've got problems in the church, and we wonder why there's no regard for human life out there, because we're playing video games where we're shooting people and we're seeing the blood go everywhere. What is wrong with us? You see, God hates that. What about the entertainment that people watch day and night, where people are being slaughtered and killed and adultery is a normal thing? And yeah, you see, what I'm saying is we've forgotten how to blush. We really need to remember how to. We really need to remember that God's not playing games, and so the direction the church goes, the society will go. We need to be leaders. We need to step out and say, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. I don't care if everybody else in the world is into that. I'm not going to be into it because God's not into it, and we're going to try to live in a way that we can be in a position to love other people to Jesus Christ, you know? And I mean, I hear people say, well, yeah, but if you play that kind of video game, then you'll get a chance to witness to other people and stuff. Guys, we can find other opportunities to witness. I'm absolutely sure of it. And we need to begin to take, you know, take a position and a posture where we are trying to live rightly with God, because I'm going to tell you, God's not okay with the direction of the church right now. Now, there's good churches, so don't get me wrong. There's good churches, ones that are really serving the Lord. They're really doing it right. And man, I'll tell you what, they stand out too. But as a whole, there's so much more of those that are so watered down, you can't tell the difference between them and the world. You know, again, some of the race. Do you realize that almost 80% of the kids who grow up in church leave the church by their first year of college and never come back? That bothers me. It really bothers me. It's saying that we're doing something wrong here. And we got to figure out how to get it right. Well, number one thing is just to seek God for direction before we do anything, really. Just seek Him for direction before we do anything and ask Him to show us. Shelly?
I think it's really interesting to see that actually Elijah prayed that it would not renew for 3.5 years. And I mean, if somebody would pray that, I mean, it seems like that would be easy. So
Well, Jeremiah is just about getting ready to tell them, don't even fight back. Like, just go with them, live in their land, because this is sure as done.
Well, we don't really believe that there's something worse than not getting rain for 3.5 years. And there's something worse than an invading army coming. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Eternity really is at stake in people's lives and hearts. I think having a right relationship with God gives you a right position to have a relationship with people in your community as well. And it also gives you a right relationship with the entities that affect the community. I'm going to tell you, I'm very encouraged with our community and what I see happening, like within our schools and the way that we've been able to minister to the schools and in the schools. You know, I am so encouraged. I mean, like to be able to have a prayer room that's open and to be able to do these different things and just be there to be a blessing to them, I think is huge for our community. And it's definitely a step in the right direction. That's the connection where we're going to connect with other families as well. We need to continue to do that kind of stuff. But, you know, if you're running around doing foolish stuff, you can definitely destroy your ability to do that. And so like, we just need to be mindful all the time. We need to understand blessing and everything comes from the Lord. I'm going to read a couple more verses and we're close for tonight. He goes on in verse 14 here. Why do we sit still? Why do we sit still while all this is going on? He says, assemble yourselves and let us enter the fortified cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. Guys, the whole thing comes down to we gotta stay in a close, right relationship with God. That's where we find the power. That's where we find the ability to be able to live in a way that we can affect other people's lives. You know, some would say, well, this whole book of Isaiah or Jeremiah just seems like a waste because it didn't turn them back. It didn't turn them back. You know, the prophet had all these words to say, but it didn't turn them back. They still went into judgment. But I still will contend with you today. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all those men who stayed true, they had this. They took it with them. That scroll was delivered to them. It told them how to live during this time. It told them how long it was going to be. It told them how to stay true. It told them why they were there, and they were reminded for the 70 years that they were there, you're here because you would not obey the Lord your God. Because you sinned against him, because you forgot how to bless, because you made sport out of the things that God hates and the abominations. Guys, I can tell you there's a lot more riding on the way we live our life than just us. God wants us to be holy a whole lot more than he wants us to be happy. And yeah, we'll get a certain amount of happiness along with it, but there's a greater thing that we've got to seek after, to live for. And that's a right relationship with God and a right witness to man. And so live it for God. Live it right. Live it to his pleasure. Don't give up. Continue to do it. And even if the whole world it looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket in a hurry, you still live for God because you're going to affect some. It really matters. Every individual soul. Yes. Mm-hmm. If they're not really going to listen, yeah. Mm-hmm. There is. Absolutely. And don't get discouraged, but stay true. Yes, Steve.
Thank you.
Everything they had their faith in, yes. It was a cleansing work. He was wiping it off. The slate was clean so that he could start all over again with the people, that their faith would be in him and in the miracles that he performed. You know, if you want to put it all together and you think about how they got carried off into Babylon, you know, read the book of Esther. You want to see how he was reestablishing a people to be faithful unto him? Guys, there was an edict that would destroy every Jew on the face of the Babylonian Empire. But you see, God miraculously delivered them. Their king didn't deliver them. No one else delivered them. God delivered them, and they knew it. And there's still a holy day that they celebrate today. It's called Purim, and it's because of that day. They still recognize the fact that God delivered them. God was refining the people who would follow him. You read Nehemiah. It's another one of those stories where God did a miracle to reestablish their ability to live in Jerusalem. You read Ezra, God did a miracle to reestablish their ability to be able to worship there. You see, God was doing miracles not just through people, but in miraculous ways so that they wouldn't go back to worshiping all of these other deities out there and worshiping, you know, almost worshiping their kings and their line of kings. He wiped it all out and started all over again, you know. They worship the temple because Solomon built it, and it became all about him and all about the kings. We need to understand God doesn't want us to worship a system or a people or false gods. He wants us to worship him. You know, he wants us to worship him. That's the long and the short of it. And if we ever get into the place where we're effectively worshiping other things, he'll do what it takes to get our attention. And so he's, you know, I am truly, 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 without a doubt, believing that if we don't get things right, especially on the area of life in our country, on the area of marriage, in the area of some of these major institutions, God is going to discipline us, and it's going to be major. And I think we better listen, and I think we better learn to blush, and we better get it right. You know, as for me, I guess I'm still going to use male and female pronouns. How about the rest of you guys? I'm just going to have to. I don't really know any other way, because it's the truth. And it's not out of a lack of love. It's just out of the fact that it's true, you know. And I think that we're just going to have to keep moving forward humbly, loving the Lord. You see, we shouldn't be acting prideful about this, because I can tell you, if we turn our back on God, we'll receive the same discipline, probably even harder, because judgment starts in the house of God. The household of God. It starts with his own family. We better make sure that we seek God daily. We look for him. We quickly repent when we've done wrong, and we continue to go forward, not expecting anything for us out of the deal, guys. Our reward's going to be mainly in heaven, you know. So if you get passed over for some recognition for some great thing you think you've done for the kingdom of God, praise the Lord, because he says, great is your reward in heaven. Go for it. I hope they forget all about what I've done here, because I want to get it. That's eternal rewards in heaven. Amen? And so let's just keep our eyes on that. Brother Bill? Amen. Amen. Well, let's have a word of prayer. We're going to kind of close here. It's a little bit after 7, so let's pray. Dear Father, I just pray that you'll help our families, Lord, to look like what you created us to be. That you'll help the church family to look like what you created us to be. And the reason why I prayed for families first is because that's the building block right there. That's the thing you established, was the family unit to be the example on earth. And then you established the church to be the family of God. If we don't know how to do our biological families the way you want us to, how are we ever going to do a church family the way you want us to? And so, Lord, that's where the United States is right now. Your relationship to us, Lord Jesus, is likened unto a bridegroom with his bride. And so, Lord, help us to live out our marriages in a way that brings you glory. And God, we know it's not easy sometimes, but there's so much more riding on it than what we realize. And so, God, help us. Help us to live it every day. Help us to live out love and unity within the church body, that we would have more than just surface relationships, Lord, that we would do life together. And Lord, that we wouldn't judge one another or be harsh on one another, because that too portrays to other people what the image of God would look like, Lord. What we know is you're being patient with us now, drawing us to yourself. Lord, but then at the same time, we have to also live out these commitments that you hate violence, that you hate the evil things, you hate injustice, you hate injustice against those that are weak, you hate violence against the innocent ones and the death of the innocent ones. You hate these things, Lord, and so help us, Lord, to as a church. And I'm not just talking about Cadet Baptist Church. I'm talking about as a church all across this United States and around the world, to love the things you love and hate the things that you hate. And Lord, that we'll live it out, like for the glory of God, for your glory. And Lord, that we would be just totally sold out for you. And it's going to show if we are. It's also going to show if we're not. And so help us to do that, Lord, because I believe that's how you're going to turn this nation back around. And Lord, this ain't just for the good of the United States. It's going to be good for the people who live in the United States, because it's about the souls of the individuals. And so, Lord, please help us to live out Christianity in such a way that others will desire what we have. And so, Lord, please help us to know we're not competing with the world. There is nothing can compete against really the joy of having a relationship with you. And so we can never really compete with the kind of fancies that the world would offer, Lord. What we need to do is live out our relationship with you, that we show that we have peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what people really want. That's what they want. It's what they desperately need. And so, Lord, I just pray for this group that came tonight. Help us to be like Jeremiah, that we would be faithful to you, that we would be sold out, wholesale faithful to you, Lord. You've got the whole package. And Lord, I believe you are going to change this whole area through us, through the other churches that are really sold out to you and people that will live for you daily. Lord, do this, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you, guys.